Dear congregation, the text for the sermon this morning is from John 10, verse 27, where we read the word of God, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The title for the sermon is Christ's Flock. And 3 points of attention will, this text divided in 3 points. And the first point is the verb hearing. My sheep hear my voice. The second verb is knowing, and I know them. And the third verb is following, or to follow. They follow me. So we follow the line of the text. Christ's flock, the first place is hearing, secondly, knowing, and thirdly, following. So dear congregation, and especially for you, dear children, I think you're familiar with the stories and maybe the songs of the Good Shepherd. In the Netherlands, we have a very known song about Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Maybe you have them yourselves in English. The image of the Good Shepherd, that's a beautiful image. It's often painted or on the cover of a Bible or even in churches because it has something dear in it. You see God, you see Jesus, and he cares for the lamb, for the sheep of his flock. We find the words about the Good Shepherd in John 10. And especially the first verses handle about the image of the Good Shepherd. Jesus compares himself and he says, "I am the Good Shepherd." But then we have in John 10 some discussion, and we read a few verses about it from verses 90 to 21. And that continues in 24. And then again in verse 27, the image of the shepherd appears again. So why is that? Did Jesus not yet finish his words on the Good Shepherd? Why is he telling here again in verse 27 about my sheep? And in also in verse 26, sheep who are not of him, not my sheep. I think it's the best way to look therefore in a larger picture. It's not just the Good Shepherd, although you can preach on it, although you can write a book on it, I think that's all fine. But why does Jesus here again recall the theme of the Good Shepherd? It's just like, children, when you make a drawing, when you start with just an empty sheet of paper and you start drawing a few lines. And then all of a sudden you see, oh wow, it looks like a car, and you make a car. You draw a car and you show it to your mother. Your mother says, "Wow, well done, that's a nice car." But then she has a question. Where is the car? Oh yeah, of course he's on the road. And then you continue your drawing and you draw a road below your car and maybe some trees on the shoulder of the road. Maybe some mountains on the background. You make a complete drawing. And that's what the same what we are going to do in this sermon. We just don't look only at a picture of the Good Shepherd, but we also try to see a little bit of the context. Why? What is this shepherd doing here? And to see the context, so to say, the background drawing, we need to go to the previous chapter. Chapter 9. And it's helpful to turn pages with me to chapter 9, because we will follow the line of what's going on there. This is the context in which Jesus talks about the Good Shepherd. He passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. There's a beggar on the side of the road. He's blind. And instead of being compassionate to this blind man, they raise questions about his sin. That's shocking, isn't it? How easily can we make judgment on people or ask questions, so why is his life so bad? Or maybe judge him before we even have asked himself. We didn't have compassion. We didn't see the real need. But instead of talking about the sin of this man, Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day and the night cometh, when no man can work. He is the light of the world, and therefore he does something very contradictory. Instead of being careful with eyes, Jesus spits on the ground and he makes some mud with it. And then he takes it from the ground and he rubs it in the eyes of this blind born man. So instead of making it better, he goes for the worse. And then he sends him away. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and came seeing. So nobody can deny what happened here. They all have seen it happen. The wonderful thing Jesus did with the mud on the ground, with the clay, as our text says. And that he was blind, that's sure. And that he came back seeing, that must be clear from how he walked and how he handled the road and the people around him. This is a disrupting reality. And why is it so disrupting? It raises a lot of questions. And the questions all come together in this single point. How can it be that such a marvelous thing, which we have never seen, we also have never seen that happen. What we have never seen, how can it be that this happens on the Sabbath day? Verse 14 recalls, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. He worked and he opened his eyes. That's the second work. So the central question now is this. Who is this Jesus who does things like this? Because they all feel. They all know what Nicodemus already knew. You must be from God, otherwise you can't do these wonders. Otherwise no one can do these signs unless you come from God. But it is the Sabbath day. So therefore, is this Jesus from Nazareth? Is he from divine descent? Is he the Messiah? So yes, we should acknowledge him. Because he's a prophet sent from God and he needs a place in our religious circles. Or if he is not, we should reject him for blasphemy and cast him out. So that's where the whole discussion now that unfolds is now all about. About who is this Jesus? Is he from divine descent? And maybe there is a second question that lies behind it. Because they all knew he was from divine descent. But If he is from divine descent, that means that I have to leave the throne in my heart, and that another one, that Jesus himself, must reign over my whole life. That I leave my crown and give it to the one who has the honor, to Jesus. So it's all about who is in control. Who is in control in your life? And they felt, I think, it's really well what the stakes were. Because it meant leaving everything and put him in the highest place. Or put yourself still, maintain the highest place for yourself. So we see this whole discussion unfold in chapter 9. So they ask him, how were thine eyes opened, verse 10. And then he simply tells what Jesus did, and he's very precise. And there are not a lot of details, but the details that were necessary are there in verse 11. And then again, the Pharisees in verse 15 also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, he put clay among my eyes, he comes shorter with his answer, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You see, there we have the Sabbath issue. And others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Because if he has broken the Sabbath command, then he is a sinner. But he does things like this. So they keep it a bit in the middle. They don't want to confess Jesus. And there was a division among them. So they are looking for a solution because there is a division. Is this man, this Jesus, is he from God or not? Is he a sinner or not? So maybe there is a simple solution. And the simple solution they want to figure out is the question about this person. Because maybe they have mistaken his identity. Maybe this is another person. And the blind man is still at the pool trying to wash his eyes. And another man came back and he looked so familiar to him. So therefore they ask his parents. We see that in verse 19. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye said was born blind? And only the first question is answered in verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So yes, this is no confusion about the identity of this man. He is it. How then doth he now see? And on the second question, they simply answer, we don't know. But by what, verse 21 says, but by what means he now seeth, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, he's old enough. Ask himself, he shall speak for himself. So in all this confusion, also the way out is blocked. What is this all about? This is all about acknowledgement. Do you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? And you know the consequence. The consequence is full obedience. Is to hear him. So the stakes are high. And that was not only then in the time of Jesus, but also this morning. The stakes are high. It is enmity with God or peace with God. It's inside the kingdom of God or outside of the kingdom of God. Faith requires a yes, and otherwise it's no. What is the position of Jesus in your life. Is he the Son of God? And is he, as the Son of God, on the throne? Is he in control in your life? Have you repented from your sin and seen how miserable your life is without him, without Jesus? And have you met him in the gospel, in the word of God? And have you seen in him that you only can live by him and that you need him every hour? And that when you are reigning in your own life and you are in your own religious kingdom, you all do it for yourself, and God comes second at best. Faith requires a yes. And otherwise, it's no. You say, well, yeah, okay, I understand that, but it's sometimes just like waves. You know, it's going up and it's getting better, and after that it's so bad and I almost feel like I have no faith at all. I feel like I'm in kind of intermediate position, just between the yes and the no. And some days are yes, and I can shout it from the roofs. But other days, it's no, and I feel so low and so empty. I think there are two types of doubts. There is, so to say, a healthy doubt. A doubt that is because of the character of faith. Faith never says, I have it, I claim it. But faith is obedience. And faith is renewed obedience. Day after day, we never have it, so to say, in our pockets with us, just to take it when we need it. It's something, it's a gift of God, as the letter of Ephesians says. So therefore, when you don't have it, pray. Pray that the Lord will grant you to a renewed faith, that you will see it again, who he is and what you have in him. But there's also a bad doubt. A doubt that does not want to give the answer. Because you know deep within what the reality is. And I think we see that also in this text. We see that in the person of the parents. Because they are willing to answer the first question. We know that this is our son. But on the question, how then doth he now see? They answer, but by what means we see it? We know not. We know not. So when it comes to the question of faith, the answer can be, I don't know. I have a kind of intermediate position because, yeah, there's so many religions in this world. How can you ever claim only Jesus is the way? Doubt. And therefore, not coming to a confession. We don't know. We call it the agnostic, the agnost. In the Greek, is simply, I don't know, when you translate it. I don't know. So, when we follow the text, we see why they don't know. Why they hold this position, this intermediate position. These words, verse 22, these words spake his parents because they were feared, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They simply close the door to this question. So here again, are you willing to testify? Are you willing to proclaim the name of Jesus? Especially when you know that the stakes are high, that the costs can be way too much. Are you willing to testify? And if I look at my heart, I so many times feel like, no, I don't want that insurety. I don't know what's going to happen, but I can tell you something else. For who are you testifying? For who will you confess? Confession of faith, it's wonderful how the Lord leads his way. My mind is maybe already with next week, but you don't have to confess how good your faith is, but you confess your utterly dependence on Jesus Christ. You come up for his name, for his name, and for his sake, because he must reign. So, this is the context, this is the background of the picture, and this is the discussion, and where Jesus starts drawing on the foreground the image of the good shepherd and his sheep. And therefore, verse 19, the discussion goes on. And in 27, Jesus comes with the text for our sermon this morning. My sheep hear my voice. So in the midst of all the discussion, in the midst of all the opinions and visions, in the midst of all these religious kingdoms, Jesus simply proclaims, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. They acknowledge my voice. They hold me as the highest. They give me the glory. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to me. They accept me who I am. They hold me in that leading position. My sheep hear my voice. So hearing is acknowledgement, is confession. Hearing means to accept that no longer I, but he must reign. There's much more to say about hearing. I want to call three things here. The first was acknowledgement, and the other two are way shorter, but they are worth considering. So the second sub point is hearing means something else, because some of you have a flock or have maybe a couple of sheep, and when you talk about hearing, it's so wonderful with sheep when you call them that they are so attentive, that they pay attention, they are on, that they are online, so to say. They just do the job. They just eat some grass. They drink some water. They're just looking for the fresh grass. But when you call them, they are attentive. All their heads just go up just to see where the shepherd is. So the hearers are attentive. They are actively waiting. So hearing means to have the attitude of reception. And we see this here with this man who was born blind, because there were so many voices around him. They all discussed his state. He could not see them, but the better, he heard them talking about him. But he also hears the other voice. He is waiting to hear, to listen to the other voice, to the voice of Jesus. And there are many more in the Gospel of John, many individuals, and I named his name already, Nicodemus. He also was one who was listening to all the different voices, and nobody could offer him what he really needed. But here is a voice who is so different than all other voices. And when you hear that voice of Jesus, you are immediately online, listening. Try to hear every word. We live in the Netherlands, quite close to the seashore, and it's very interesting when you go there and you turn some rocks which are there at the, on the sand. There are always many, many different kinds of animals hiding below the stones. And sometimes there are very beautiful anemones. They are purple, not that big, but so what's so wonderful with the anemones, when they are underwater, they have their tentacles. They just go out and they try to reach everything, every food, every what can nurture them. And they digest it inside. They pull it inside and they digest it. So that's what also this man, and say for example in John 4, this woman does. They are receptive. They are attentive. They just waiting for the right food, for the right word of God, and keep it as Mary in their heart. These are people born of the Spirit, as John calls them. These are waiting for the word of God, because the Pharisees or religion can't give you that. Not a single person can give you that. But I have found the true meaning of my life in this only one person, Jesus Christ. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, righteous men have their part already. They have enough. But sinners are just like the anemones, isn't it? Waiting, being attentive to the voice of the Good Shepherd. When he speaks, your head goes upwards. You want to receive his word and to hold it, to keep it in your heart. Hearing, my sheep hear my voice. So first of all, it was to acknowledge him. And secondly, it was to be attentive, to pay attention. And thirdly, hearing also is recognition. That's also wonderful with sheep. I saw a video of a shepherd, and he had some tourists with him, and he asked the tourists if they would call the sheep, and they tried, but no way. They were all doing their thing, and then only once, the shepherd raises his voice. And all the sheep look at him, because they know his voice. And so, dear child of God, so you recognize the voice of the Father, the call of the gospel, the voice, the only voice that really does what it promises. This is the voice of my beloved. This is the voice to whom I listen. So despite all the other voices, no matter what they say, this only voice is the voice which I recognize. This is the voice of the one who loves me. This is the voice of whom I love. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so gracious to hear the voice of this good shepherd. Because you can be in such a barren situation with no life, no spiritual life. And you think you have gone to from the to the worst. So many sins can there be in your life. And when you look at all your sin, you maybe think, well, I think that God has done with me. But then so graciously, he still is there. And when he raises his voice, so my heart gets the joy of the gospel. When I hear this, the voice of my beloved, I know he will care for me. My sheep hear my voice. So let's conclude this first point. What do you hear? What do you hear today? To what voices do you listen? What do you put in your ears? Or what comes out of the speakers of your computer? What are the words that come through your mind? What voices are there? There are so many voices in this world, but only one voice is the voice of God. Have you heard him? Have you learned to listen to him? Do you pay attention to his voice? Have you recognized his voice? Do you acknowledge him as the Savior from God? So there is so much to gain, so much advantage in acknowledging this voice. And that's our second point, knowing. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, says our text. We already have seen that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. But how much more does God know, the good shepherd know his sheep? He knows him so very well. He knows their heart. And therefore we read also in portion of the Old Testament, Psalm 139. Because in Psalm 139, we see how intimately the knowledge of God is. He comes so close. He knows way more than we do. He knows all our decisions. He knows our will. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts from afar. So the downsitting and the uprising is everything we do. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and thou art acquainted, or thou art familiar with all of my ways. And when we look, for example, at verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before. That means that all my life that has been there from the past until now, thou knowest it, Lord, and also what will come in the future, what is ahead. Thou hast beset me behind and before. So the word before here, that means our future. God knows our future, what will be of our future. But he laid thy hand upon me. He knows our very now and here. Even our words, our thoughts. Sometimes we think that God is surprised about what we do, isn't it? We're just like Adam and trying to hide some sins. Maybe you're deeply ashamed because of what has happened in the past. You know that what you did was wrong, that it was so wrong. And since then, you maybe stopped praying. Or when the gospel invitations come, you think, well, this is for sinners, but I have gone to the worst. That's not for me anymore. But let me ask you one question. Do you think that there are surprises for a God in your character? Will there be one day that God will say, well, I know, I couldn't imagine that he ever should do that, or that she would ever say that. Do you think that? O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows it already. He knows it already. When my children do something that is forbidden, and I know it, I can do two things. I can simply wait for the moment when they come and then talk about it. Or I can go to them and talk with them so they can come to me, or I can come to them. But I love when they come to me and confess what they have done. And so God is waiting, because he knows it already. You don't have to hide your sins for him. There are no secrets. There are no surprises for him. He knows it already. So therefore, come to him. Confess your sin. Because there's so much gain, spiritual gain. And you confess your sin to the Lord, only then you will find how gracious he is and how willing he is to forgive your sins. So your life now means that God is still gracious and that he is waiting to receive sinners, knowing, I know them. I know them, that means for the here and now and from our past, but it means also something else. It means that he knows us from all eternity. These are the elected, which Jesus called those which the Father hath given to me. And when he calls and when his gospel invitations come, and we see this so wonderful, especially in John 10, that those who are the elect will surely come to him. So when he is there, and when the call of the gospel is there, election becomes effective. It comes into effect. So Jesus met not here a stranger besides the road, but he knew him from all eternity. So there you are, my beloved sinner. There you are this morning, my beloved. I've been waiting for you. But today is the moment of truth. Today is the day of grace. Here he meets this blind born man, the one for whom he will enter the cross, the one for whom he will carry the cross on Calvary's hill. Jesus knows them. What a wonderful blessing to be known by God. He knows what I hide. He knows what nobody may know. He knows my struggle. He knows that I can't do anything without him. He knows how weak I am. He knows me better than I know myself, because he is higher than me. He is mightier. He is the eternal one. He knows all my needs. He knows my struggles of my soul. He knows all my questions. He knows me. He knows all my sin. He knows my sin for which he bared the cross. He knows my sin to carry it away on Calvary's cross. He knows my struggle so that he should fight it. He knows my need so that he will fulfill it. He knows my questions so that he can answer them. This shepherd congregation is truly the good shepherd. Let's consider, lastly, our third point. But before we do that, let's sing about this wonderful psalm, Psalm 139. That's Psalter 384, and we will sing the stanzas 1 to 4, 1, 2, 3, and 4. So far we have seen, first of all, hearing, my sheep hear my voice, knowing and I know them, and our last point is follow, then they follow me. What is so wonderful about the sheep and the shepherd is that when the shepherd calls his sheep, they are coming. As far as they are. Without delay, they hurry. They go all as one flock straight to the shepherd with desire to be near to him. And they are coming all, not just a few are just waiting or hanging out for a second, but they are coming. All of them will come, because no one will snatch them out of my hand or of my Father's hand, as the next verse says. Everyone who will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a fullness of salvation. And they also know why to come. Why to come to the Good Shepherd? They come for to him to be in his proximity. They come to him because he knows the way. They need the nutrition, the care, the safety. And when we see in John 10, we see in John 9, verse 35, we see this Good Shepherd at work. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Oh, and the verse continues, but what is so wonderful here is that this shepherd bows over this sheep. He cares for him. He knows his needs. So this morning, today, are you coming on the call of the gospel? Are you obeying the shepherd's voice? Do you live in loving and humble obedience to him? Because you cannot separate these three verbs. You can say, "Well, I hear the voice of God." Okay. But it requires something. It requires that you follow him, that you come to him, that you obey the gospel call, that you go your way in obedience behind him, that you obey his voice above others, and that you also may know that he knows you way more than we know ourselves, that he knows, that he knows that everything I get lost, I go after my own ways. I go astray like the sheep, as Isaiah calls it. When I go astray, he knows it. Every time I need, therefore, to review my life in light of the Good Shepherd. Every time again, I went my own way. But when he is there, and when he calls me, I may go back to follow him, to go my way in obedience to him. But a gracious way is it to go the way of the Good Shepherd, to follow him, to put your feet in his footsteps. Lord, if you want it that way, then is that the best way? So we started this sermon with a picture, with a drawing. I said a drawing of a car, but I think the drawing of a shepherd is more appropriate. There's a lot going on in the background. There's much at stake. Sheep only listen to one voice. And you, do you listen? Do you heed for the voice of the Good Shepherd? "But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep," said Jesus to the Pharisees. "But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You have everything or nothing. So come and heed his voice today. He safely leads us in the way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to praise you and to bring you our thanksgiving for your patience with sinners, with man. You're not tired of us. You have not finished calling us. But this morning again, the voice of the gospel, the voice of Christ, your voice, O good shepherd, was in our midst. O Lord, give us this holy hurry, this desire to be in the proximity, in the safety of you, that we may abide there, and that we receive everything what is needed on our way through this life. Bless your word. Go with us. Give strength to those who are weak. Care for our souls. Be our good shepherd. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude this service by singing of our Psalter, Psalter 256, verses 1, 2, and 5. O come, and to Jehovah sing, to him our voices raise. And we'll follow us in the verses 1, 2, and 5 from Psalter 256.
Thank you.
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.